Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17, the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. Perhaps you've heard the story of the Sunday school teacher who asked her children to draw a picture of the nativity scene. And after looking at them, she asked for explanations. In one or two cases, she asked one boy to describe his picture, and he said, well, that's the baby Jesus, and he said, that's Mary, and that's Joseph, and that's the cow, and that's the horse. And she said, well, who's this fat person you've got over in the corner? And he said, that's Round John Virgin. So he heard the song a little different than you did tonight. Round John Virgin. Well, I don't explain them, I just tell them so. You remember the case of the Greeks that came to Peter, or to Philip rather, and Andrew, and they said, we would see Jesus. Well, that's what we want tonight to do. We want to tell you a little about Jesus from this particular occasion. I was in the hospital to have my open heart surgery about 2.5 years ago, and a lady came in. She was what you call a nurse's aide, I suppose. She was about 55 years of age, and her job was to shave me. They shave you from the neck, even shave the hair off your toes. They shave every bit of the front of you. So you can imagine how I was laying there with her to shave me in all of these wonderful places. And when she came in, she said, what do you do, Mr. Van Ryn? And I said, I'm a minister. And she said, oh, you know my Lord. And she began to tell me about her grandchildren and how they'd been won to the Lord. She gave me her testimony. I gave her mine. And we were singing hymns while she was shaving. She even nicked me, which took a while to get better. And we were singing these songs. And I just thought how it'd be if somebody came in and here's these two old people singing and praising the Lord while we were talking about Him. And that's what we'd like to talk about tonight. We'd like to talk about our Lord. We'd like to introduce you to our Lord. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up in the mountain, an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, we might say Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now this portion, as you know, is the experience of Peter, James, and John, which we commonly refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that the Lord in the Bible took Peter, James, and John on 3 special occasions with them, apart from the other disciples. First of all, you remember when Jairus' daughter died, Jairus, that leader of the Jews, she was 12 years old. The Lord took Peter, James, and John with him into the room when he raised her from the dead. And then you remember when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he left 8 of the disciples at the gate. Judas had already left them to betray the Lord, but he left 8 at the gate. And he took Peter, James, and John with him when he suffered in anticipation of his death on the cross. We're told, you remember that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And then you remember here, he takes them up on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. My father suggests in his book that we see him as the saving Savior when he raised this young girl from the dead And of course, that pictures the fact that you and I, when we put our trust in Christ, were dead in trespasses and sins prior to that, but having done that, we're raised from the dead. We're no longer among the dead. We're no longer going to die because Christ died. We're never going to die. And then secondly, we see him as our suffering Savior in anticipation of the cross. When they are in the garden, he suffered. He prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was not asking that he wouldn't die. He says that he came into the world to die. That was his reason. We're told that in John 12. But what he was saying is, if there was any other way that sin could be paid for, let's do it that way, in essence. But it was silence from heaven, and so we know there's no other way. That's our assurance, that the only way in which you and I can come into blessing with God, reconciliation to God, is by the death of his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And now in our text today, we see him as the shining Savior in the mount. This picture is a day yet future, as you know. And here's what Peter had to say about it years later. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have all things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You can find that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Now, to help us to appreciate this experience for the disciples, you notice that in the first words of this text, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. And so we want to take you back and see what the Lord said to them in the 6 days prior to that. 6 days prior to that, in the 16th chapter, the Lord tells the disciples of four things that were going to happen, four cardinal truths of the Christian faith. First of all, let's read in the 13th verse of the 16th chapter, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. So first of all, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ, having gone as far north as he was ever going to go, now he was to turn south to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And in Luke chapter 9, where we read this same thing, we see that on the same occasion, it says in verse 51, that it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so we read, now the Lord, having decided to go to Jerusalem, the time was now. It was a set time, set before the foundation of the world, but now the time was. And the Lord says that he wants to prepare his disciples, and we see that in the 15th, 16th, 17th chapter, 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th chapter of John, how he was preparing the disciples. And here, we see the same thing as he prepares them for the fact that he was going to go and die. And so he asked John, or he asked the disciples a question, whom do men say that I am? And Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the Lord answered in the words of verse 17, he said, blessed art thou, Bar-Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. So he was saying to them, your answer, Peter, is correct. That's who I am. I'm the Son of God. I, the Son of Man, am Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter later confirms, or Paul, I should say, later confirms the wonder of such a truth when he says in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. He didn't ask the question to see what men had to say. He knew that. He asked the questions that his disciples might have a clear and definite confession of who he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was. You see, it would serve them very well in the days that were soon upon them when our Lord Jesus Christ was to die and rise again and ascend to the Father to leave them to carry on the work without his physical presence. The Lord was going to leave them. They were used to having him there. They were used to him solving the problems of the day for them. They were used to him supplying all of their needs. And now he was going to be gone. His physical presence was gone. And so he begins to prepare them for that. And so he didn't ask the question because he didn't know. He asked the question that it might be cemented in their mind who he was, the Christ. It was important to them and to us that we know him in the reality of his divine yet human personality, as the given, only begotten Son of God, as the eternal Son, with the eternal Father, from eternity past. I would ask you today, if you're here, do you know him as your Savior? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? You can. Christ wants you to know him in that way. Those of us that have put our trust in him, we've been blessed with the fact that we know him. And we know him because he dwells within us by the Spirit. You and I have Christ, literally Christ, dwelling within us day by day when we put our trust in him. And there's nothing like that in this world. Nothing you can attain in the world will come close to that. Now in verse 18, the second thing, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we see the second truth that the Lord tells his disciples. He said, I will build my church. This is the first time that the church is mentioned in the Bible. It's never mentioned in the Old Testament, of course, and it wasn't established yet even now. It wasn't established till Pentecost. But the Lord speaks of it here. He says, I will build my church. And if you're here and have put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior, you're a part of that church. It began at Pentecost, and it'll be complete at the rapture. It's a special, unique group consisting of Jew and Gentile, everyone who has taken Christ as their personal Savior. It's known in the Word of God also as the body, our Lord Jesus Christ the head, you and I the body. It's also known as his bride, he the bridegroom, we the bride. Someday we're going to be united to Christ. We're told in Ephesians, just as a bride here in this world is united to her bridegroom. The church is built on Christ. When it speaks of the rock here, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many think it speaks of Peter, but the word Petra means stone, not rock. And the Lord was speaking of himself. I'll build it upon the rock. He's the chief cornerstone, we're told. And we're told that we're living stones built upon that chief cornerstone. Now, note two things of importance to speak to our pride in connection with this. In that verse, it says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, I will build my church. I will build a church. It was still in the future. But he, by the Spirit, is still, as we said, adding stones until this day. If you're here and you've never put your trust in him, you can become a stone in the church. You and I are the church. This building is not the church. This building is just the building in which the church meets. You and I are the church. We're the church of God. Every believer has put their trust in Christ as a part of the church. This is the church. And he says, secondly, my church. It's not your church. It's not anyone's church here in this world. It's his church. He paid the price for it. He bought it. And it's his church. And so we need to remember that in the work of the Lord, he's building the church. We preach the gospel. We seek to lead people to Christ. But Christ is adding the stones by the Spirit day by day. And it's his church. He paid the price. Every soul that puts their trust in him is in the family of God. Every one of us are part of the family. It's not a layaway plan. They were all paid for at Calvary's cross. Every believer that gets to heaven will find out the price was paid way back at Calvary's cross. Not a layaway plan, not pay-as-you-go plan. Christ paid the price already. And it's His church, and you and I are part of that church. And it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? You and I are not fighting a losing battle. We're on the winning side. We're on the victory side. We're fighting an offensive battle. Everybody that will be saved will be saved. And you and I are on God's side. And this is the victory that He's going to give us. Satan is going to be defeated. It may not seem so sometimes, but count on it. Satan is going to be defeated. And then third, in verse 21, we read, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Now the Lord telling him now that He's going to die on the cross. Now you've got to remember that they thought that Christ had come to be the King of Kings. Then. They thought He'd come then. Read what Peter says. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He said, you want me to be here as King of Kings, as the King now. But someday I'm going to come as the King of Kings. And the Lord is telling the disciples here for the first time, evidently, that He's going to die. That He's going down into death for their sins. And I'm sure they didn't understand it. They didn't understand that was true. But the Lord didn't leave them without a blessing, because He says, and be raised again the third day. Be raised again the third day. And I'm sure on the evening of the resurrection, when the Lord appeared into that room in which they had locked themselves for fear of the Jews, it was a thrill when they thought of His words, that He'd die, rise again on the third day. For they saw that it was so. And these men who had been cowards, locked in the room, became fearless ministers of the gospel and gave their lives freely for the purpose of telling people of the love of God who gave Himself for them. But Peter wanted none of it here. But later he learned to reign, that our Lord was going to reign as King in the coming day. And later he learned the lesson of the gospel of salvation. Because when you read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, he speaks of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now he had them in their correct order. First the sufferings and then the glory. He wanted the glory. First of all. And then in verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with His angels, and then shall He reward every man according to his works. And here we see the Lord's revelation of His coming again. They haven't seen that yet, and neither of you and I. But it's going to happen. And the Lord wanted their hearts to be assured with that blessed hope. We shall see Him again, and our hearts shall be glad. And He's going to reward every one of us for the works in the flesh. The only way to really live a complete life in time is to live for eternity. You and I need to remember, as David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this is not the end for us. This is just the beginning. As Vance Havner said, we're not earthbound individuals working our way to heaven. We're heavenly individuals working our way through this world. And the Lord speaks to the two things that would hinder us in winning those rewards by being dedicated, having dedicated faithful lives. Verse 25, He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In verse 25, He speaks of the one unwilling to give up the comforts and desires of this world, to humbly follow Him, trusting the love and guidance of our loving Savior. In verse 26, He speaks of the desire of the heart to become rich in the things of this world. Nothing wrong with becoming rich, but there is something wrong with that being the desire of your heart,
to become rich. For the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Seems unnecessary to say so to a child of God, but surely if you're unsaved, think about it, what it says. It says, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Would it be worth it? Let me ask you honestly, would it be worth it if you owned the whole world and you went to a lost eternity? You're going to leave it all behind when you leave this world. There's no pockets in the shroud. When you leave this world, you're going to leave it all behind. You're not going to take any of it with you. And you have to ask yourself, and you and I that know Christ as our personal Savior, we've been given talents. And we're supposed to steward those talents while we're here in this world. Will it be worth it to us to have gained the whole world and to lose the blessing of His well done, thou good and faithful servant? And so now we come to the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 28 says, verily I say unto thee, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. This is also quoted in Mark 9 and Luke 9 where the experience is described. As these words are spoken, he's still speaking to them 6 days before, it says here. And Luke, it says 8 days. There's an explanation for that, but I'm not very good at giving it, so just believe me that there's an explanation. It says 6 days. He takes Peter, James, and John up in the mountain with him. And he's speaking of that occasion because he says, verily I say unto you, there is some standing here which shall not taste of death. You see, everyone that was up in the mountain, everyone that was with the Lord those 6 days before when he was giving him the explanations we just shared with you, every one of them is dead. Including our Lord Jesus Christ. They all died. We don't mean they're dead. You know God is the God of the living. He said, I'm the God of Abram and I'm God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So they're alive in glory. But they're dead as far as this world is concerned. But he says, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You see, Peter, James, and John were to have on the mountain a true premier preview of our Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of His coming kingdom. There were seeing Him as you and I are going to see Him in the millennium. They were seeing Him already. You know, they love to have these previews or premieres when they make a movie. Well, the disciples had such a thing. They had a premiere. They were seeing Him as He'll be in that future day. They're going to see Him as He'll be when He reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the millennium. John speaks of it in John 1:14, when in speaking of the Lord as the Word, he said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And referring to the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. So John points out that the first time our Lord came, it was to be our Savior. He came in humiliation as the humble babe of Bethlehem and the carpenter of Nazareth. But the second time He comes, it shall be with all the glory and honor due Him as God's Son, as our Savior. In John 17:5, the Lord prayed, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Now the Father has done that. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the Father's right hand in glory today with all the glory that He had with the Father before the world was. He's seated there. But the disciples, they saw glory which He did not have before the world began. They saw the glory that He won in His perfect, complete work at Calvary's cross. God the Father speaks of Him, this is my beloved Son in whom I am, what? Well pleased. Because He ever did the Father's will. He completed the work. He made the work perfect at Calvary's cross. When He won salvation for you and I, He conquered death, He conquered Satan, and He put away sin forever. You and I have been relieved from the judgment of sin, for there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We've been released from the power of sin. Now you and I make the decision as Christians whether to sin or not. No longer are we controlled by sin. And someday we're going to be removed from the presence of sin. There's going to be no more sin in our presence in eternity. You and I are going to be in His presence. We're going to have a body like unto His body, a body with all the vestiges of sin forever done away with. So this glory was to these three disciples and you and I the Father's testimony of the perfect humanity of our Lord's life here in the earth. He ever did the Father's will. He was a perfect man. So let's look for a little then on the mountain what the disciples saw. First they saw the Lord speaking with Moses and Elijah. And it says they spake with him of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, when we read the account in Luke. The decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke of the Lord's crucifixion. They spoke of his death. And they spoke of it as an accomplishment. Your death and mine is not an accomplishment. It's the end for us. It isn't the beginning. It's the end. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was an accomplishment. He accomplished everything that the Father gave him to do here in this world. These two, Moses and Elijah, had come from heaven to speak with him on the central fact of history. Just imagine the thrill of these three disciples as they saw Moses and Elijah. And it's a thrill to you and I because they knew who Moses and Elijah was. They'd never seen him. Moses and Elijah had never been on the evening news and television, believe me. They had never seen a picture of Moses and Elijah. Kodak didn't have any cameras back in that day. The thing is that they knew who they were, so that assures us that you and I, we get the glory. We see Nehemiah, we're going to know who he is. And we see Paul, we're going to know who he is. But very precious to you and I as individuals, we're going to know the ones who went on to glory before us. We're going to know them. And we're going to know the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We're going to see him face to face. And we're going to know who he is. And then we see that it was the topic of their discussion, the death of our Lord Jesus, the accomplished death. And it's still the topic of our discussion every Lord's Day morning at 9:30 in the morning here, isn't it? We talk about the emblems on the table. We talk about the bread, which speaks of his body broken. We talk about the cup, which speaks of his blood, which was shed for us. And the thing is, throughout the endless ages of eternity, we're still going to speak about the glory of that. The angels in glory, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ go from the throne in glory to the manger. And from the manger through his life, they saw the souls, they saw his life lived for Christ and people healed and all of those things. And then they saw him go to the cross. And I'm sure that they could not understand all that they saw, the angels. Because, see, you and I, we wonder, along with Moses and Elijah, the wonder of what Christ did for us. But they are not benefactors of his death. You and I are. The angels do not benefit by the fact that Christ died at Calvary's cross, but we do. If he had not died, we could not come into blessing. And so we oft repeat the words, don't we, that the Lord said on the cross, it is finished, it is made perfect, now nothing for us to do. And I want you to notice the two that were there. There was Moses and Elijah. Some suggest that Moses pictures the lawgiver. He pictures the one who lived under the law, and Elijah is the one who was sent from God to restore the people to God, and so he pictures those who represent grace. Others suggest, and I like this personally better, that Moses pictures those saints from the past ages who died and one day are going to rise again. And Elijah, because he was taken home without dying, pictures those who will be raptured home without dying. So the Lord says that he himself will come from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And he said, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our passage says in verse 2, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. In Luke 9 it says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. In Mark it says, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. He was not recognized when he came into this world as a babe in his humiliation, but there will be no such mistakes made when he comes again. He'll be in such glory that all will know who he is. You won't have to explain in that day that that's Christ, my Savior. The whole world will know because of the glory which will be manifested in him. It was a new experience for Peter, James, and John. They had seen him only with his glory veiled. They had seen him as he had put aside his glory to come in this world. And now they saw him in dazzling brightness, as you and I will one day see him as well. But not only with the glory that the Father gave him, the glory he had before, but we're going to see him with that earned glory, which was his. And his by right is the work, is the Son of Man. It should touch your heart, does it? Does it touch your heart to realize that Christ died for you? And the glory that he's going to manifest is the glory because you and I have put our trust in him. The hymn writer catches the thought when he says, you and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine, to be forever with him. His, that I am there. We know that all those sins was the procuring cause of his death. It was not his sins. It was your sins and my sins. It says he was transfigured before them. Dr. Ironside suggests it was a metamorphosis, a change from within. The glory of Christ's eternal sonship shone out through the veil of his flesh so the disciples might have the ocular, in other words, see with their mortal eyes proof as to his true character as Emmanuel, God and man in the same person. We know it by faith. God the Father gives these truths to us in his word, and we know it by faith. But these three, they saw it. They viewed our Lord Jesus Christ. They took a look at him, and it's no wonder that they never got their eye off of the goal after that. You remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author, keeping your eye on the goal, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father in glory. Now Peter, he wanted to do something about it. He said in verse 4, unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Peter, in the awe of the moment, forgot that he should give what your text says, the preeminence to the Lord. But at least he put him first. He said, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. In that day, he'll be the glory of Emmanuel's land. In that day, there won't be any wonder who the Lord is, or who deserves the tabernacle for worship. In our text, the Lord said, the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It should still be our command today, Christ is in you by the Spirit. You and I know God's voice spoken to us by the Spirit to acknowledge the fact that his Son is the one who came to be our Savior. Having put your trust in him, you have that assurance in his voice. And that's important to remember. If you don't know that Christ is your Savior, then you've never put your trust in him. Because the Holy Spirit will let you know day by day. And as he does, you and I will grow day by day. We know the moment you're saved, you won't have the assurance that you do 3 weeks or 10 weeks or a year or 2 years down the road. But we know that God acknowledges those that are his. And so it should be our command today, Christ in you by the Spirit. God's voice made them afraid, but these were not words to cause fear, but words to bring joy and security. This is my beloved Son. And the cloud was gone. And in verse 8, we see, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. In that day, as we said, he'll stand above all others. He left first place in our eyes and hearts. It should be so in our lives today. They saw no man. Yes, he was truly man. That's important. Because a man had to die for the sins. Since the sins were committed by man, a man had to die. And it says they saw no man. The vision of his glory passed, and again they saw him as the man, Christ Jesus. And he tells them to tell no one what they saw until after the resurrection. So you and I are able today to tell the story, the precious story of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again and receive us unto himself. And someday, if you put your trust in him, you're going to be in heaven with me and with most of the folks perhaps in this room, and we're going to see him face to face in all his glory. I wish I could describe it to you, but that's impossible. Even if God could tell us, we couldn't understand it with our finite minds. But oh, the joy of seeing him. May God bless the thoughts to your hearts of the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that in the councils before the foundation of the world, that he did agree to come into this world and to be our Savior and to die. But he, like we, had his eye on the glory. Someday, he's going to stand in this world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're going to be with him. As undeserving as we are, we're going to share in the glory. And we're going to be enamored with the person of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, our God and Father, we ask that thou would bless these thoughts to our hearts. Keep us ever realizing the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever realizing the wonder of the salvation which was provided for us. That it's without cost. It's a gift. At this giving time, may we receive the gift, may we take it with thanksgiving and praise and enter into that sure relationship which will one day take us into his very presence. And so, our God and Father, we ask thy blessing on everyone in this room. Thou knowest the needs of every heart. We pray for the things that we have not mentioned, that the Spirit may stir the hearts with those things. And we ask our God now that thou would part us with thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety. Again, we pray for those that are not able to be with us, those that are traveling or not well. We commend them each into thy care. We ask that thou would give us a good night of rest and bless us on the morrow if thy Son be not come. We ask it in his name.